Good morning. Anybody lost their $10 bill that's still up here? I've noticed everybody's mentioned it, but nobody's picked it up. I'm going to put it right under here, so if it's yours, you can come by and get it. I'm thankful to be with you this morning. My mom did teach me to share, but I didn't think I had enough time to get enough cups of water for everybody. But I got feeling bad earlier in the week, and so I was afraid that I might need water, so I brought that up here with me. So if you need a glass of water afterwards, I'll be glad to get you one. I'm very pleased and thankful to have this opportunity to fill in for Curtis. I hate the reason why, and as is mentioned, please keep them in your prayers, and especially Katie. I want to thank the men who led us in worship so far, and I want to thank John Bob. I called him last night and asked him to pray for me, and he did so over the phone, and I appreciate that. So as our custom is, we have, and I'm going to try to say this right. I think I messed up last time I preached. A couple of the elders and each of their wives. I think I said that wrong last time. Like one of the elders had many wives, so I apologize for that. That's not what I meant. But they will be in the back. If you go out the back to the left, if you'd like to pray with them. If you're here this morning and you would like to talk to someone about becoming a Christian, they would be glad to spend time with you. If you've been studying God's Word and you are ready to give your life to Christ and become a Christian, we can help you with that this morning. I don't want to say that I'm so thankful we've had so many people have given their life to Christ and baptisms. And I want us all to remember that they are babes in Christ and that we are here to help them in their journey. So please do so. Let's go to God in prayer and we will get started. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you'll be with us as we open up your word. I pray that you'll open our hearts to receive it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have this. Kim called me the other day and she said she needed a passage and a title. And I sort of panicked. Curtis had called me and asked me if I could fill in. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And so the first thing I thought of came out. I want to read this again, though, because I think that each one of us come in this room today, and we are on a journey. I looked up the word journey is to travel from one place to another, and I realized that my wife is very good at traveling. She travels a lot of places, and they are actually going to camp in Alabama. They left last night and got there early this morning. But the passage says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And I think what he's saying here is that it doesn't mean that it's difficult to become a Christian. I think God has made that pretty easy for us to give our lives to Him and to become a Christian. But what he says is that there's only one way to be with God eternally. And I wanted to read this passage. I didn't put it on my PowerPoint, so I do apologize, but I want to read this, and most of you know this. It comes from John chapter 10, starting in verse 7 through 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and find pasture. So I think what he's saying in this passage is that it's not difficult to become a Christian, but there will be a very few amount that will look at it and say what Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in Acts 4:12, that there's salvation none other but Jesus Christ. When I looked up the word narrow, it was to compress, and that means that there's only one way. The world view is that there are a lot of different paths to go to God. And as Christians, we preach that there's only one way, and that's through Christ. So I think as we think about our journey, we're on that narrow path. And as I look across and I think about the people who are worshiping God this morning, sometimes that can seem like, well, there's a lot. But when you look at it through the whole world, that is a small amount of people on this narrow path. But I want to thank you for being on that path and on that journey. And I hope that the message that I share with you this morning will help you in that journey, because I think that we have not only the opportunity, but we have the responsibility to impact the world for Jesus Christ on that journey while we're here. And as we've seen, life is uncertain, and we don't know how many days we have. We don't know how long we have here, but we have a small opportunity on this journey to share Jesus with others. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Now, I don't know if you're one of those people. I'm not, but I know some people pick up a book and they have to read the end of the book. They want to know what's going to, they want to find out what's going to be at the end. I'm not one of those. You know, sometimes people do it in magazines. You start flipping through and you go from the back of the magazine to the front. Or you start a conversation with, hey, this is what we're going to get to. And so you start with the end and back up. And people who think that there should be beginnings and middles and ends, we sort of scratch our head and say, well, why in the world did you start there? You know, you're supposed to start at the beginning, and then there's a middle, and then there's an end. That's the way everything goes. Well, I don't usually do that, but we're going to do it this morning. So I'm going to do it a little bit different. This morning we're going to start at the very last section of Jesus' teaching. And the reason why is because I believe that this ending impacts the way that we read the rest of this sermon. I believe the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount is found at the end of it. So, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Reading, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to see this morning that it's more than just academic. Our sign out front right now says it's one thing to know the Bible, it's another thing to know the author of the Word. And Michael Harbour, you know, I remember he used to say, well, how about that? You know, it's one thing to read God's Word and say, oh, well, how about that? But it's another thing, and I think what the pursuit of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's a life. It's a lifestyle that we are called to live. Jesus said, if you hear these words and put them into practice, you're like a wise man who built his house on concrete slab. When the storms come, and those storms we all know are going to come, when they come and they blow on our doors and they knock the door down and they leave us soaking wet and they leave us worn out and just dripping wet, he says, your house will not crash because you've put your faith in Jesus by putting his words into practice. I want to share this passage with you from James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I'm afraid that sometimes when we journey as a Christian, and I will just say this personally, I'm talking about myself, but we become guilty of reading God's Word and not really reading it with Him expecting us to follow through on it. I had an incident. I had to talk to one of our college students. He and I went and met with this young man. And after the conversation that night and after the time we spent with him, I went back and read James chapter 2. And I realized that I had not put that into practice. If someone comes and says they need food, they need clothing, and you say, well, I wish you well, and go and be warm clothed, hope everything's good for you. He said, you haven't done what God's wanted you to do. I couldn't sleep that night because I realized that's what I had done. I had hid behind the fact, oh, this is a dangerous situation. Oh, this is whatever. But as I went back and I read that passage, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, clothe them, feed them, help them. So I think as we look at God's Word and we look at this sermon, we need to think about it in our faith and our deeds and what we do. The end of the sermon makes a great introduction for understanding the whole sermon. It provides a clue to the questions, I think, that determine how we read the whole sermon. The question is this. First one is, can we do this? When we read, and I'm not going through the Sermon on the Mount because we don't have time this morning, but I know that most of you in this congregation have read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 several times. But as we read that, can we do this? And the second question is, can we really live this way? Can we really read the Sermon on the Mount and can we live this way? And I thought about some questions here. Does Jesus actually intend for us to shape our lives around the Sermon on the Mount? Is this what he's saying? Or has Jesus intentionally set this ideal so high that we can't possibly live up to it? Is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount to convince us that we are bad people? Is the purpose to convince us that even when we've done the very best that we can do, have we still not measured up? Are we really bad people? Is there nothing we can do except fall on the grace of God? Can we do this? Can we live this out? And I think if we come to the conclusion that Jesus really intends for us to live this way, then the sermon becomes a guide for us to practical living in our journey. And it shapes our day-to-day life and how we live and the decisions we make and what we do. If we decide we can't, it's a lot, it's just a lot of beautiful theory. And we look at it and say, well, how about that? But it doesn't really have any impact on how we're going to live our lives today or tomorrow or the next day. So we go back to the question, can we do this? Do we really believe that Jesus intends for us to live this way? And when I say when live this way is when we go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. And does he really intend for us to live this way? I don't know how many of you play chess, but I took up the game of chess. I didn't grow up playing chess, and I'm not that brilliant at playing chess. What I learned, though, was that I did grow up playing sports and cards. And what I realized, you know, in cards, you can blame it on a bad deal, or you can blame it on your partner. Or if you're playing sports, you can blame it on a bad bounce or something. And I'm not calling anybody else this, just myself, but when you lose at chess, you're just stupid. I mean, I just realized I made a stupid move. There's nobody I can blame. It's nobody else's fault. It's just that I did it. So, you know, I start playing chess and I'm like, okay, I want to be better. Miss Judy had me being a mentor, and Zakeith wanted to learn how to play chess. And I thought, well, I better learn how to play chess better because this little kid's going to kill me. And he did. He got a lot better than me. But I went there looking at this book on how to play chess, and it was How to Play Winning Chess. And the first part of it, the first chapter, was how to get checkmate. And I was thinking, now, why are we starting with checkmate? You know, by the third move, I don't have any pieces. They've already taken all my pieces, so how am I going to get checkmate? But his point was, you start the game with this in mind. You start the game of chess with checkmate in mind. And I think when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we start at the end with this in mind. Jesus says, put these things into practice. I want you to live this way. Because how we read the last text determines how we read the whole sermon. After Jesus lays out all his profound teachings in the first parts of the chapter 5, 6, and 7, he closes the sermon with a Vacation Bible School song. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And then, of course, we know the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and all the kids go, and his house went splat, and it fell. Jesus says the wise person is the one who hears these sayings and puts them into practice. And the foolish person is the one who hears these sayings, does not put them into practice. And I think this is stunning because at the end of the sermon, Jesus doesn't place any emphasis on understanding. But all the emphasis is on doing. And I thought about that. You know, most of us can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." In other words, he set us that example of doing. And he doesn't say we have to have it all. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to know every bit about it. He says, but I want you to go out and do this. I expect you to go out and live this way. The sermon is not just a body of material to be mastered and studied and memorized just to know it, just to say, hey, I know the Sermon on the Mount. If you can memorize it, great. Matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you to do that a little bit. But there also comes this fork in the road. Most of you know Martin Luther and have read some about him or heard some about him. I want you to listen to Martin Luther's take on this. He says basically he looked at the Sermon on the Mount and said, no one can do this. He says the bar is set too high. The standards are impossible. What the sermon is about is that we're unable to be righteous. So that what we do is throw ourselves upon the grace of God when we discover that we really can't do this. Now, Luther's take on the Sermon on the Mount was pretty profound, and that's a pretty profound thought. There's just one problem with it. Jesus didn't agree with it. And I'm not taking away from God's grace because we are saved by God's grace, and it steps in there, But he doesn't say, oh, this is too high and the bar set too high and you can't do this. Jesus says, I expect you to put these things into practice. If you're going to be a wise person, I want you to put these things into practice and do them. I want you to do the best that you can do with it. So I think Martin Luther missed the point there. What Jesus says is the wise person hears the sayings, puts them into practice. So we have to decide from the beginning, how are we going to read this sermon? How are we going to look at it? And this is the way I've decided to read it. It's the most practical, realistic way to live the Christian life. It's not something in some impossibly high ideal that's set up in the heavens that is there just to make me feel bad because I can't live up to it. Jesus actually expects me to do this stuff. He thinks that we can live out our life in this sort of way. So we all have a decision to make in the very beginning. If we look at the sermon and we say, oh, those are really good ideas, but I really can't do it, then we only get one view of the sermon. And that's the one truth about grace that Luther points out. It's a profound point about God's grace, but it's not what Jesus intended. But if we look at the sermon and say, this is the way life is, the way Jesus intended it, and he actually calls me to live this life, then we read the sermon in a completely different way. Now back to the chess game. Remember, the chess book said to keep the goal in mind of checkmate. That's supposed to be our goal, to win the game of chess. Before we go back to the beginning of the sermon, we need to look at the end. We need to look at it very thoroughly and see, what is the goal of this sermon? What was Jesus trying to get across? Do you really think that this is a life that can be lived? More specifically, do you think this is a life that we can live, each of us in our journey? One of my favorite, I don't know if this is a true story, maybe it's a half story, I've heard it lots of times in different ways. You probably have too. The man that had the lawn chair and he hooked the helium balloons to it, got him some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and his BB gun, and he was going to go up about, he thought, 200 feet, float around, look around for a little while. He'd shoot a balloon, float back down. Well, he got it all set up, cut the string, and instead of going up to 200 feet, he goes up to 2,000 feet, and he's sitting up there on his lounge chair with his peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and his BB gun, and he drifted over the Lax Airport in California, Los Angeles. And so when he finally gets down, the reporters are there, and they ask him, why did you do something so silly, so stupid? And he says, well, you can't just sit around, you got to do something. And I think that's Jesus' guy. I think that's what Jesus is looking for. We can't just sit around and study this stuff. We can't just look at the Sermon on the Mount and study it and say, how about that? We can't just sit around and say, wow, how profound that is. What a good teaching. At some point, we've got to do something. And the good news is, Jesus says we can. It's not only a life that should be lived, it's a life that can be lived. At least that's Jesus' opinion. And at the conclusion, Jesus says, the wise person, again, is the one who hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice. So again, I want to ask you, can we do this? And I think one of the most, or the worst, the bad misreading of this sermon is to think that this is a life that no one can live. I think that is devastating if we read it that way. Jesus is trying in this sermon to be as practical and realistic as he can about how life ought to be lived. He's not trying to intimidate us. He's not trying to put us down. He's not trying to say, okay, let me set this ideal for you, and then you'll see how bad you are. No, he's calling us to a way of life that can be lived. But I'm afraid that generally, over the time, over history, we haven't read the sermon that way. We've read it and said, how about that? That's hard. Wish we could do that, but we really can't live that. And Jesus says the wise person puts these things into practice. We read it and we say, oh boy, I don't think I could ever do that. And Jesus says wisdom is found in hearing and doing it. And foolishness is found in hearing this and not doing it. David messed my joke up the other night about foolish people. He said, the way it goes is every third person is foolish. I said, so you look at the person to your left and you look at the person to your right. If they look pretty smart, then you could be in trouble. Jesus doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. The sermon is not simply meant to be understood. The sermon is to be lived. It's to be practiced. So can we do it? Absolutely. The Jesus that calls us in this way is the Jesus that empowers us to live this way. So I want to go back to this passage. And what I'd like for you to do, if you are able and wouldn't mind, we're going to stand in a minute and sing anyway. If you go ahead and stand, I'd like for you to read this passage with me, if you're able to stand. Because this is the challenge for us this week. I want us to read this passage, this last section of the Sermon on the Mount together from Jesus. So we'll start. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. His house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, it was the house, and it fell. Thank you. I want you to think about that this week, and your challenge this week is now I want you to go back today, if possible, today, and read the Sermon on the Mount through these lenses. But Jesus says, I expect you to put these into practice and help us with our journey. If you have anything that you need, we're going to sing this song and come as we stand, or we're already standing and singing.